Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings.
Ascribe to the Lord glory
and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name.
Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful.
The voice of the Lord is full of majesty.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars.
The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon.
He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf.
And Syria like a young wild calf.
The voice of the Lord.
The
voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. May the Lord give strength to his people. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. The Old Testament reading for the festival of the Holy Trinity is from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. How great is it that our God is beyond our understanding? That's probably not how the world sees it. And you can sort of tell this from the ancient myths, right? You can tell from the stories about the plucky little humans managing to get the better of the gods of Olympus. Or you can tell about the stories about how humans can somehow manage to catch the gods in their words and somehow manage to get the gods to do what the humans want rather than what the god wants to do. That somehow or another, in all of these stories, it seems to end up that humanity manages to manipulate them to our will, that humanity manages to get the gods to do what we want them to do, or at least those seem to be our favorite of those stories. And part of this is that the world can't stand the thought of there being something to hold us accountable that we have no say in. Or maybe I should say at least the modern world. This is perhaps a little bit of a modern problem in this particular struggle. They want to have a say. We struggle with the idea that there is someone who on that last day is going to judge us and that he has every right to do so. That's hard. And it's even harder when we don't really understand that person. We won't be able to manipulate him. We won't be able to bribe him. We won't be able to get him to come around to our side because he is beyond our understanding. We can't manipulate that which we don't understand. And that is perhaps why this is great news for us. For we as Christians, we recognize how good it is that God is beyond our understanding, because we recognize the truth that we are fallen. That we are not how we're supposed to be. That we are sinful human beings. Even when God created us as human beings, we still would have been simple compared to him. We would not have been able to understand his fullness, I don't think, even in the garden. I'm not sure that we'll be able to understand his fullness even in eternity. We will be perfect, but we will still be human. Right now, we are still human, and neither are we perfect. And so, how tragic would it be if we, as fallen human beings who have been corrupted, who we know make mistakes, how tragic would it be if we could understand our God completely and totally? If that were true, then that would likely mean that our God was fallen as well, that our God was as corrupt as we are. But he's not. And because we know that, because we know that we are messed up and that God isn't, we recognize the truth that we actually can't do anything to save ourselves. We know that we need to be better. Everyone knows this. Everyone is always trying to get better because we all know deep down that something is wrong. And it doesn't take too long of thinking about that to realize that I am the something that's wrong. Although usually they start with the other person. They usually say, there's something wrong with you, and it takes a while to realize, well, there's something wrong with me too. But the good news about our Lord is that there isn't something wrong with him. And that despite everything that maybe we would have expected, that our God actually wants to save us. That's part of the reason why I read verses 16 and 17 in our gospel reading, because it's really hard to not read John 3:16 when it shows up in the book. But it shows you what God's desire is, what God actually wants, and what he wants is you. So let's try and think about this as much as we can. It's a hard thing to think about, but let's think about here for a second the depth of the God whose we are. Our epistle reading for today is quite short, and it is one of those interesting times in the epistles where Paul sort of just breaks out into this seemingly impromptu, spontaneous praise of his God. He's going along thinking about one thing, and then all of a sudden he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways." And we should think about this for a second. We should think about what Paul is saying about his God, and therefore about our God. Because here, Paul is acknowledging that he doesn't understand. Paul doesn't understand the God who he's going around and preaching about. But perhaps more importantly than that, more importantly than recognizing that Paul doesn't quite get it, is to recognize what it is about God that he doesn't understand. Paul, right before our reading for today, was talking about how God has mercy on everyone. He's talking about how amazing it is that our Lord showed mercy, and he's kind of in particular at the moment, talking about the Gentiles. That God was actually going to graft the Gentiles into the body of Christ. That God opened up salvation to all people. And that is what blew Paul's mind. This is perhaps not as big of a deal for us nowadays, especially in this particular climate that we've got now, the idea that God isn't racist. Because all of the other gods were. All of the other gods only cared about their people in their land, and it was expected then that those gods would work against the people of other lands. But our God is different. Our God, though he has a people, he has a land, the people of Israel, the Jews in Israel, he brings everyone into his family. He opens salvation to everyone. It is, in fact, God's goodness that Paul doesn't get. He doesn't understand how our God can be as good as he is. He doesn't get how our God would even think of creating us. Remember, he's all-knowing. He would have known exactly what was going to happen if he chose to create us. He knew we would fall. He knew we would mess it up. He knew what the devil was going to do. He knew that he was going to have to suffer for us. The Father knew that he would have to send his Son to die for us if he created us. And he chose to create us anyways. God knew that if he chose to create us and to care about us, that he was going to have to become one of us. He knew that he would have to take on human flesh, to take on the flesh that he created, to lower himself down to our level. And that when he did so, we were not going to welcome him with open arms. We were not going to be so excited to see him. We were going to reject him and throw him on a cross so that he would die because we didn't like him. But he chose to do it anyways. This very same God then chooses to dwell with us. He chooses to live inside of us. The Holy Spirit who came to us is with us even now, and he knows that he is going to be constantly working to drag us back to God because we are constantly trying to run away from him. And it's understandable that we would ask the question, why would God do this? Why is God willing to make these sacrifices? Why is God happy to suffer for us? Knowing how much it would cost him, why? And in many ways, this is the answer that Paul is answering, or the question that Paul is answering, when he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" You know, in some ways, when we hear that answer, we can sort of think, Paul's kind of copping out of a difficult question here. He's answering a question with a question in some ways. Except, of course, that we actually have answers to these questions. Who has known the mind of God? Here from John 8, verse 54. This is Jesus speaking. "It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him." Who has been his counselor? Here from Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" Who has given him, that is, who has given God a gift that he might be repaid? This one takes a couple of longer Bible verses. So here from Hebrews 7, verses 26 through 27. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above all the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." And then from Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Perhaps less astounding than the fact that there are things about our God that we don't know is the fact that there are many things about our God that we do know. Even the fact that he has revealed the smallest glimpse of his nature to us, and I'm not going to try and explain it because we don't understand it, but we know that he is Father, Son, and Spirit, that those three persons are not all the same person, but that they are all the same God. And that there is only one God, not three gods. And we understand that that Lord, when he looked down and saw his creations, his messed up, ruined creations, that instead of pushing the reset button, instead of just wiping us all out as we all deserve, he chose to save us. He chose to die for us. And he chose to rise for us, that we too might one day rise from the dead. This is your God, the God from whom you were created, the God through whom you were saved, and the God to whom you will be raised. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.